the kids and the adults, we look at the same Bible passage in here and next door, so we're going to read it together. And City Club want the kids to think of two questions, but helpful for us all to think of these two questions. As I read the passage, I want City Club and everyone to be thinking about who are the people that are mentioned. That's question number one. And question number two, we've got three very short stories, and in all three of them, there's at least one thing that's the same, if not two things that are the same in every single story. So look at the people and try and see what's the same, what joins them together. Why don't I pray? Dear God, thank you that you speak. Thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible. Please speak to us now, in here, as Pete speaks, in the groups, in Waddlers and City Club, and as I read this now. Please speak to us by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, it's on page 1004, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth onto an old garment. Otherwise the new patch will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Well, there's going to be a minute of chaos or so as kids go next door, so why not talk to the people around you? And then Pete Wilkinson's going to come up and explain that to us.
I don't know whether it's your normal practice, but if you'd like to, do turn up again, that passage in Mark 2, page 1004. But it may be that at various points, Martin could be quick enough and the verses will be on the screen, but not a bad thing to have it open as well. Let me just pray before we look at it more. Father, we prayed earlier for daily bread. And you tell us that we can't live by bread alone. We need every word that comes from your mouth. And we've got food to come over tea, but we need now to be fed by you from your word. And please, would you do that? Pray for your Spirit's help, for me and for us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, have you ever considered what it would be like if instead of first century Palestine, Jesus had been born and done his ministry in 21st century Oxford? That he lived here amongst us today, as it were. He performing the kinds of miracles we read about in the Gospels. If, Bond Square or Corn Market, wherever he'd sort of choose, he'd set himself up. There he would be, day after day, preaching, and people not sort of walking past slightly embarrassed, but actually crowds gathering to hear him, desperate to hear all he would have to say. The Sermon on the Mount, I suppose, might have been South Park or something like that. But, you know, all those wonderful things of the Gospels happened here in Oxford. And my hunch is that everyone would be talking about him. Everyone would be sharing stories of what they'd heard, what they'd seen, what their neighbour had seen, and so on. Amazing times it would be if Jesus had lived here. But what do you think the response of the people of Oxford would have been? We might think, oh, fantastic excitement. I guess there would have been excitement. There would have been amazement, as there was in the days of the Gospels. People again and again, we've had it already in Mark, people amazed at what they saw and heard. But I think the Gospels would lead us to think that an awful lot of people also would have hated him, hated what he said and what he seemed to stand for. And perhaps, again, taking Mark as our cue, the people who hated him most wouldn't be the irreligious, the immoral, the very worldly types with no time for faith. Very like the people who would hate him most of all would be the upright, the very moral, the kind of people who come to church on a Sunday afternoon. That's what we see in Mark's Gospel. And in our passage, there is this growing clash happening between Jesus and the Pharisees, so much so that at the end of our passage, chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." You may remember last time the Pharisees were a bit sniffy about the company that Jesus was keeping, eating with tax collectors and sinners. And now these Pharisees are getting into bed with the Herodians. Herodians who stood for everything they hated, the most worldly kinds of people. But such is their hatred of Jesus, they join forces even with their enemies, as it were. Now, I guess we know this, but the Pharisees, we sometimes sort of think of them almost as pantomime baddies, but they were the squeaky clean, goody-goody people of their day. Keener than keen, Bible people, moral people. And yet when they met Jesus, this man who lived the most compelling, attractive, beautiful life that's ever been lived, well, Mark shows us they hated him. And it should make us want to ask, why? What was it about Jesus? What was it about them that made them react that way? Throughout our passage, we see this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And I think questions we might be asking, as well as those ones that Matt suggested, is what is Mark showing us about Jesus? And what is Mark showing us about them, the Pharisees? And we look at them, I think the other question we ask is, what is he showing us about ourselves? Because if anyone is like the Pharisees, it is probably us. That at least is our tendency, to be like them. That's our drift. So the passage, I hope, is going to help us see Jesus, but also see maybe our own hearts and the kind of Pharisaic religion we can all of us slip into. And we'll see, Jesus offers relationship with himself. He offers rest and restoration. Whereas the Pharisees, all they've got is a religion of rules, which is joyless and heartless. Well, we'll see all that. The way we're going to look at the passage is that there's two titles that Jesus is given, or actually gives himself in these passages. They're not the sort of normal titles we might have sort of reached for to when we think of Jesus, but they're two titles he uses, and they are the bridegroom and the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll use those as our sort of headings as we sort of steer our way through. So first, the bridegroom, which is that first little section, verses 18 through to 22. Last week, if you were here, you may remember Jesus was getting into trouble for feasting with the wrong crowd. Here, he gets into trouble for not fasting with the right crowd. people come to him. Verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Actually, in the Old Testament, there's only one day in the year that people were commanded to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. But people would fast at other times. The fasting was a way of expressing mourning or penitence, all kinds of things. It was part of something people might do. And John's message was one of repentance. So it's not surprising that his disciples made a sort of big deal of fasting. That sort of fitted with the emphasis of John. The Pharisees were kind of keener than the keen, so they, of course, wanted to fast more than anyone else. Twice a week they fasted, and to show how serious they were about spiritual things. But Jesus says, verse 19, when they ask him, why aren't your disciples fasting? He answers, verse 19, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. He's saying there's a time and place for fasting, but it's not at a wedding. That's a time to celebrate. Imagine that you've been to a wedding reception. Imagine the bridegroom going round the table, sort of saying hello to all the guests. You're having a good time. Thank you so much for coming, and so on. And he comes to one table, and everyone's got very long faces. And all the food hasn't been touched at all. He said, well, what's the matter? Do you like the food? And they say, oh, no, it's all right. We're fasting here. That would be a very odd thing to do, isn't it, at a wedding. It would almost be rude to do it at a wedding. As guests, they should be rejoicing with their friend, the bridegroom. It's not the time to fast. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the bridegroom. Come to be with you. And we hear that word bridegroom, we might think, well, I can't quite remember where, but maybe that's a messianic title. It's one of the titles of the coming Messiah. Actually, in the Old Testament, again and again, the bridegroom refers to God himself. God is the bridegroom, the husband betrothed to his people. Just as last week, when Jesus claimed the authority to forgive sins, he was claiming divine authority. Well, so here, Jesus is doing the same and saying he's the bridegroom. Pharisees are fasting for God, they would say. Jesus is saying, look, in me, God has come to you. It's not a time to fast anymore. It's a time to celebrate, time to rejoice. And he tells them two short parables just about how you can't make the new kind of just sort of fit in to the old. You don't put a brand new unshrunk patch of cloth onto a ripped pair of old clothes to cover it up, because it will shrink and the rip will only get worse. Or you put new wine in old wineskins, he says. The new wine will carry on fermenting and the rather stiff old wineskins will just burst. He's saying in him, the new has come. And he can't be made to fit in with their strictures and rules of their old religious system. He does not fit. He's not just another preacher or prophet. He is the bridegroom, God himself. As the bridegroom, he's come to offer relationship, intimacy, and joy. But for the Pharisees, well, religion for them was just rules that must be kept. Rules like fasting were meant to be for God. But when God himself turns up, all they're concerned about is the rules. I said, if anyone's prone to be or inclined to be like Pharisees, it's probably people like us. Those who are in church for a start on a Sunday afternoon. And many of us might know very well the Christian life, yes, is about relationship, not rules. But we probably know that for all of us, in our heart of hearts, the tendency is to be like the Pharisees and to make it actually just about rules. Of course, rules have their place, But rules are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. And sometimes we get that wrong, and our Christian life just becomes a matter of rule-keeping. So maybe we should look at our own Christian life. Huh? Is it just rule-keeping for me? Maybe as I look at others here in church, is my concern simply, are they keeping the rules as they should? Or is it that I look around and think, these are people who share the most wonderful relationship there is to have with God himself? Is that my focus? Jesus says he's the bridegroom. Bridegroom, not come to burden us with rules so much as to offer us relationship, a relationship that should bring joy to us. The Pharisees' religion was joyless. And if we're drifting in the Pharisees' direction, then there will be little joy in our Christian life. If the focus is on Christ and our relationship with him, then there will indeed be joy, or there should be. He does actually mention verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. He's looking ahead to the cross when the bride will be, as it were, taken away from them. In one sense, of course, he's still taken from us. He's with us by his Spirit, but we still await his return. And for now, there is real joy that can be ours, should be ours, and yet also there is a sense in which fasting and grief and mourning is appropriate too. And yet because of his death, Jesus himself said, there's a joy he gives us that no one, nothing should take away. He gives us a relationship with himself that is absolutely secure and wonderful. Well, is that our focus, that relationship? Do we see him as the bridegroom as he shows himself here? That's the first title. The second title is that he gives himself is Lord of the Sabbath. And both the next two stories are about the Sabbath and Jesus doing things on the Sabbath that the Pharisees thought were unlawful. And at the heart of those two little stories is the claim in verse 28. Look at chapter 2, verse 28, last verse of that chapter. Jesus says, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In that first story, the disciples were picking ears of corn, I guess just as they wandered through a field. I sometimes do that, actually, when I'm out on a walk, if it's the right time of year, and I'll pick a head of wheat, whatever, and rub it and blow off the chaff and everything else. And it's not very tasty, but I chew it for nothing better to do. And I don't suppose the farmer minds very much, but these Pharisees minded hugely the disciples were doing that. For them, just that little act was harvesting, and harvesting is work. And work is forbidden, they said. Well, the word said, God's word said, on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is going to tell them they've missed the point of the Sabbath. Look at verse 27. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. The Sabbath wasn't God saying, I want to punish you with boredom. Here's a whole list of things you cannot do on one day a week. The Sabbath was God saying to us, I want to bless you with rest. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But before he says that, actually, he first of all makes a rather different point. Look at verse 25. He said, have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Now, of course, the Pharisees would have read that story many times. They'd have known it well. It's from a time when David was on the run from King Saul. King Saul, who wants to kill him. David's run off with his men, and his life, his men's life, is in danger. He's desperate. He's in real need. But the point Jesus is trying to make is not, look, it's okay to break the rules if it's a desperate situation. The disciples weren't starving. That's not why they were helping themselves to the few ears of corn. Now, Jesus is inviting a comparison between himself and David. If you like, Jesus is saying, when the law is not being followed to the letter, the question to ask yourself is, who is it who's doing this? David was the Lord's anointed. That explains why he was given consecrated bread. The priest wouldn't have done that to just any old person who rocked up at the house of God. And the implication is, the question the Pharisees should be asking themselves is, who is Jesus to do this? And Jesus tells them, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And that again is a stunning claim. The Sabbath was the Lord's day. The Lord of the Sabbath is God. Who else is Lord of the Sabbath but God himself? If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, it means first and foremost, keeping the Sabbath should mean honoring him. It means he is the one who gives rest. Rest is found in him. It's his gift to us. As well, of course, meaning he's the one who can decide what should and shouldn't be done on that particular day. Again, for the Pharisees, rules were an end in themselves. But the rules of the Sabbath were meant to be a means to an end. The end being that God's people should remember and enjoy relationship with the God who made them. A relationship that brings them joy, brings them rest. And the Pharisees had forgotten the end and had made the rules an end in themselves. The next little story, perhaps, may have happened later that same day, that they're now in the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. I guess it was very obviously disabled. And again, the Pharisees are just fixated on one thing, their rules. Would Jesus break their rules by healing the man? Look on to verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hands, "Stand up in front of everyone." I guess that would be a rather embarrassing moment for the man. But he stands up. And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. It should have been a simple question, shouldn't it? Which is it lawful to do, good or evil? But their hearts were so hard. They so don't want to accept Jesus' claim as to who he is, that actually their hearts so hard, they refuse to show any compassion to this man. And rule-bound religion very often ends up being as cruel as it is joyless. Verse 5, Jesus looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. No doubt, he feels the same now as he sees things done in the name of religion, done in his name. Terrible things often done in his name. Cruel, heartless attitudes shown in his name, as the Pharisees were showing then. Thankfully, Jesus is wonderfully different. He says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. What does the Lord of the Sabbath do on the Sabbath? He restores life. He does good. The Pharisees, instead, verse 6, go and plot how to kill Jesus, the most evil act of all. These great Sabbath keepers decide to go and kill the Lord of the Sabbath. And there's a slightly scary warning in that, just how hard and stubborn and blind our hearts can be. These were good, upright people. How hard their hearts were. Actually, how hard our hearts can sometimes be. But the story is also a wonderful encouragement about what Jesus is like. As Lord of the Sabbath, he is the one who brings life, brings rest, restoration. He is the good, kind, gracious God, the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Well, let's check our own hearts, that our Christian life is not drifting the way of the Pharisees, drifting simply into rule-keeping. If it does that, we'll notice, because our Christian life will be joyless and maybe also merciless and heartless towards others too. Let's rather try and keep front and center. This passage is saying to us, keep front and center relationship with the Lord Jesus, the one who's the bridegroom, who loves us, who wants to bring joy to us, the one who's the Lord of the Sabbath and wants to bring us rest, because he knows our weariness and weakness and our need and is compassionate towards us. Let's just close with a bit of quiet. I'll pray in a moment. In the quiet, just think about those two things, those two titles, if you like, bridegroom and Lord of the Sabbath, and think what Jesus longs to bring to us as the bridegroom. What Jesus longs to bring us as Lord of the Sabbath. Let's consider that. Let's also consider our own hearts and how maybe rule-keeping has taken the place in our Christian walk of relationship. The moment of quiet, and then I'll pray in a moment. Lord Jesus, we are very sorry that so easily and so quickly we take our eyes off you. So quickly our Christian life becomes just a matter of rules and rule-keeping and becomes joyless and sometimes also pretty cruel and heartless as well. We're sorry for that. We thank you for what this passage reminds us, that at the heart of it all is relationship with you, which we know, but please help us to remember that you are the bridegroom who loves us, who's wooed us, who has died for us, who wants us to know joy. And you are the Lord of the Sabbath, and you came that we might know rest, find rest in you. May these titles not just be words. May we know the reality in our hearts today and this week. For your name's sake, amen.